We're going to take about 30 minutes every morning to explain the strategy, talk about the strategy that we were talking about last night. We're going to take one aspect of it every morning and look at it, and what we're going to do then is to go to our small groups and to talk about it. I think that way you'll be able to really get a clearer picture of what we're trying to do. Now, first of all, what I'd like for you to do is take your notebook and turn in your notebook over to the diagram. It's about the third or fourth page on the back. And I just want you to see what we saw last night in the total perspective of things. And then while you're doing that, I want you to turn over to Mark, the first chapter, verses 16 through 20. I just wanted you to catch a glimpse of that diagram again. This morning we're talking about the leadership family. Let me just share the scripture with you, Mark 1, 16 through 20. It says, "And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boats with the hired servants and followed him." In other words, what happened here was that Jesus began to gather around him some men that he invested his life in. And as you look on through the scriptures, through the New Testament, the thing you see is that Peter and James and John were the three of those four men became the men who were most significant in the early church. So Jesus, right from the very beginning of his ministry, began to draw these people out and began to give his life away to them. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the leadership family. Now, the first thing we want to say about this, and I think this is very important for you to understand, and this is why one of the reasons we put the leadership family very first in the week, is because the leadership family is the key to this entire strategy. Once you have dealt with the Lordship of Christ, which Miles and Ralph and Buddy Price and all these other folks will be talking to us about this week, we're going to assume that for the time being. The key to the thing is the leadership family, after you've dealt with that in your life. So, at the same time, the leadership family is the key. At the same time, it is also the very hardest part of this strategy to get into practice in your local situation and to continue to carry it out. So I think just as we begin to discuss some of these things, it's important that you begin to keep that in mind. The greatest challenge you'll have when you get back home is to get your leadership family going. The easiest thing to do will be to start all the other aspects of this thing and leave yourself hanging a year from now or a year and a half from now with no leadership that's developed, and all of a sudden you've done the other things and kids are fired up and they're ready to go and you're frustrated because you haven't done anything with leadership, and so you can't multiply your ministry, you can't go on. You have to back up and start over with your leadership family. So it's the key to the strategy. It's the key to the strategy. All right, first of all, we want to look at the purpose of the leadership family. And basically the three things here, I mentioned them very briefly last night. First of all, out of John 17, we see these things. First of all, what you have is a commitment to Christ. That's what you're asking from these people who are part of the leadership family. You're saying, "I want you to be committed to Christ. I want you to be committed to growing in your relationship to Christ. I want you to be committed to being a person who is an obedient Christian. I want you to be committed to being open and available to allowing God to do what He wants to do in your life." Basically, the leadership family is a commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know, it's amazing to me how often we've asked people to make commitments. And people in our churches have made commitments, and they've made commitments, and they've made commitments. So using the word commitment is nothing particularly new. The only difference between this commitment and the other commitments that a lot of times we've asked people to make is that this time they're going to be held accountable for the commitment that they make. That is a lot of difference, isn't it? Now, the first commitment is a commitment to Christ. The second commitment that we're talking about, the leadership family, is a commitment to love one another. A commitment to love one another. And I just recall in my own experience of doing this. One night we were sitting around in a living room Sunday evening before church, and a girl came, who was in our leadership family. We've been meeting for 4 or 5 weeks. We came in, we sat down, and she was obviously disturbed. We began to share some things, and she just began to break down and cry. Well, there was another guy in our group, and he was a dental student who was a brand new Christian. This was the first group of any kind that he'd ever been in. That could have been a mistake, but anyway, well, it wasn't in this particular case. So he was a part of this group, this leadership family, and he was trying to grow and really wanted to give his life away to some people. And he had never had very many experiences as a Christian. And they happened to be sitting next to one another. And Sandy just began to cry. I mean, she just began to bawl. Well, I hate it when girls begin to cry. Guys, right? You know, what do? I mean, you just sit there, nah. And so I just kind of sat there. I mean, I didn't know what to do with her, you know. And so we tried to comfort her a little bit, and then we moved on to as we were sharing some needs, we went on and shared some needs, and then we had a time of prayer, and we just asked that we'd pray specifically for her. And it was during that prayer time that Bob, the dental student, he just began to minister to this girl, really began to share with her, and they prayed together. And after it was over, they talked. We had a little bit of free time there and just some loose time in our schedule there, and they just chatted for a few minutes together, and he was really able to help her. She had found out that particular day that her mother had cancer, and that had been just a real devastating experience for her, and he was able to share some things out of his past that could really help her at that point. Not only that, but the beautiful thing about it, not only was she helped, but that experience did as much for him as anybody else in that whole group, because it was the first time he had ever had a chance to minister to somebody else. And it was in this group that he began to really learn what it meant to really love somebody else and really care and be concerned about somebody else. We say a lot of times in our churches that we have fellowship with one another. Most of the time that results in idle conversation around cookies and tea, or we call it fellowship and we sit and look at the back of each other's heads. What we're talking about here is a face-to-face confrontation with one another, learning to love each other in our strengths and love each other in our weaknesses. Thirdly, as we look here on the overhead, we see that it's a commitment to minister in the world. A commitment to minister in the world. In other words, as we're talking about it, we're asking some adult leaders to be involved with us in our ministry to reach high school students and junior high students and college students for Jesus Christ. We're saying, look, has God called you to do this? Would you be a part of this with us? So the first aspect of this thing is just to see the purpose of the leadership family. And basically that's it. Commitment to Christ, commitment to love one another, and a commitment to minister in the world. All right? Let me just illustrate this for you, how this works. When you begin to commit yourself to this kind of purpose, you begin to see some results in your ministry. Just chatting with Jim Temples a few moments ago, and we were just reviewing some of the things that had happened in his leadership family at First Baptist Church in Roanoke. He's been doing this for about 3 or 4 years now. As a result of that, what they did is they began to work on this with a small group of people at the beginning, and then they had enough people where they could require their Sunday school leadership to be a part of this, so that every person who was going to be a Sunday school teacher became a part of a leadership family. And the result of it was that they took a lot of people who were just nominal Christians, and they began to really get turned on to what the Lord could do in their lives. As a matter of fact, there are 4 people who are in seminary today as a result of the leadership family in that one church, whereas before they were just nominal Christians. There's one couple that are foreign missionaries in Nairobi, Kenya today, who were nominal Christians before that leadership family. There's a young adult group who's continuing to minister to the high school and junior high students in that church on a continuing basis as a result of that leadership family that was begun. God can begin to use this to speak to people's lives and to begin to get them committed to what He wants them committed to. All right, that's the purpose of the leadership family. Let's look at a couple of other things here that I want you to see. I want you to see a vision for the leadership family.
Here's what it looks like. The vision of the leadership family we find in Matthew 28:18-20. The Great Commission, you've read that 1,000 times, but the thing I want you to see here is this. I want you to see that in that passage of Scripture, Jesus, is, as He speaks there, He says, I am the authority. He says, I have all authority. And if Jesus lives in you and me, then we have His authority in us to make disciples of all nations. And as we go and make disciples, then we can baptize those people. Then we can teach them to observe all the things that God has commanded us. And in the center of all that is the fact that Jesus Christ is with us in every situation that we find ourselves. So as a result of making disciples under the authority of Jesus Christ, then we're going to teach people to go and evangelize the world. We're going to teach people to baptize and teach people what it means to really be committed to Jesus Christ. We're going to teach people to be obedient Christians. First of all, the vision for the leadership family is that we will be making disciples. All right? Secondly, I want you to see a vision for maturing disciples into spiritual leaders. Because we're not just trying to get a few people to do a few little spiritual exercises here so that they can limp along in the Christian life. We're trying, over the long run, to make out of the people who are part of this leadership family spiritual leaders for your church who can reproduce others. And how this works, I've drawn up a diagram here that we've gotten from Max Barnett at the University of Oklahoma, which is a tremendous picture of how this thing needs to be done. Most of the time what happens is we leave out these middle two things here, and basically what we have is the leader or the pastor or the youth minister trying to relate to the bunch, to the whole bunch. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to help this little lady over here who's got a problem in the hospital, she's in the hospital, and this person over here's got a problem, and this one over here's got a problem, and this lady over here, her dog broke his toe and got to help him, you know, and all these different things that are tremendous, a tremendous wear and tear on us, and we find ourselves running around like chickens with our head cut off. And what we're saying here is that instead of using that kind of approach, that we do have a bunch of people up here that we're trying to minister to. There are people out all over our community that need Christ. There are people all around the world that need Christ. So we've got a bunch of folks to minister to, but how are we going to do that? And basically what happens here is that the bunch, out of the bunch, we begin to call out some disciples. And those disciples begin to be disciple makers as time goes on. And those disciple makers then begin to become spiritual leaders. And then the process begins all over again. That spiritual leader moves out here, he finds his bunch, begins to draw out some disciples, begins to develop some disciple makers, begins to develop some leaders, and then over here you start another triangle. So as the thing begins to move around, so that in reality what takes place is that the Great Commission is being fulfilled. And then thirdly, the vision of the leadership family is a vision for multiplying disciples for world evangelization. And just very quickly, I want to show you the power of this multiplication, how this works. Unbelievable when you begin to see it. The power of multiplication. If as an evangelist I was to win one person to Jesus Christ every week for the next 16 years, there would be 932 people saved. If I won one every day, there would be 5,840 people saved. However, if I would win one person and begin to give my life to that person and help them to begin to grow, then as a result of that, at the end of 6 months, the two of us would go out and begin to find two other people, and we would do that for 6 months, and then over another period of 6 months, we would go out and find two other people, and then those would go out and find two other people. The process would begin to expand so that at the end of a year and a half, we would have 8. At the end of 2 years, we'd have 16. At the end of 4 years, we'd have 256. At the end of 6 years, we'd have 4,096. At the end of 16 years, we would have 4,294,967,296, which is more than the world population. That's powerful, isn't it? You begin to see the value of the leadership family. You can begin to catch a vision of what God can do to use you through the leadership family. It's more than just some kind of a new concept.
But when you begin to apply this power of multiplication to the leadership family, you can begin to see how God, just through your church alone, can have a tremendous impact on the world over the next 15 or 20 years to really change the world. That's the vision for the leadership family. Let me just give you an illustration of this. It's beautiful to me.
This is what's happened in our community. As Jesus has been Lord over this situation in our community, I began to develop, to give my life to some people, begin to develop some spiritual leaders, to make some disciples, to help those people begin to grow, just give them some of the basic principles of the Christian life, and to challenge them and to love them and get them involved in ministry. And one of those people was a guy named Bill Williams and his wife Regina over here. And Bill and Regina are two folks that we were riding down the road with one Sunday afternoon after a retreat, and as a result of that ride, they became committed to Jesus Christ and wanted to grow. They became a part of this leadership family. As a result of being in the leadership family for a time, they began to pray for Regina's brother. It took a year and a half before that boy accepted Christ. He was into drugs and he was in the pit, you know. So at the end of about a year and a half, he accepted Christ. Just a few months ago, as a result of his accepting Christ, he came into church one Wednesday night, had a kid that was out on a drug rehabilitation program that he had gotten out of the hospital to bring to church. And he took him home that evening and shared Christ with him, and that boy accepted Christ. See, that's how it works. Just like that. You know, I never met that boy, never talked to him, never spent much time with Bing, but I spent a lot of time with Bill and Regina giving my life away to them. As a result of that, they've learned how to give their life away to others, and then the people that they've given their lives away to have learned how to give their life away to others. Not only Bill and Regina, my wife Carol, as we've worked together, as we've shared together, and I've discipled her and she's discipled me, she's begun to get a group of girls out of her Sunday school class. She's got a Sunday school class of about 20 or 30 college students. Out of that, she's had three girls that she's really given her life to. As a result of that, those three girls are growing and developing in their Christian life and are coming to the place now where they really are desiring to give their life away to others. And then I told you about Sandy Skinner, but Sandy and Steve are one of the a couple in our church who, as a result of Bill and Regina's ministry, they got turned on to what the Lord was doing. And in being turned on to that, then they found their place, how to exercise their spiritual gifts in our church. And they've done that through being involved in the 12th grade Sunday school. And boy, you know how tough it is to work with seniors, folks. It's tough to work with somebody who knows everything, right? So they've given themselves to that and have been very productive as a result of being in our leadership family, of knowing what to do and how to deal with those seniors who are seniors in high school. They feel like God has really called them to that. And boy, we've just seen all kinds of things begin to take place as a result of that. Sandy, for one year, she taught the ninth grade Sunday school class. She and Regina were the two women teachers. And the beautiful thing about that was that right now those girls are 11th graders. That was 2 years ago. That is the strongest group in our entire church because of the input that those girls had in their lives in taking them over to slumber parties and over to their house, inviting them out to eat, taking them shopping, inviting them over for discipleship group experiences out of that Sunday school class and all kinds of things like that. That's what can happen in the leadership family. There are a lot of other illustrations here that we could give. I told you about Dave Harper, my friend who's a coach at Avondale High School, and what happened with him. I told you about that last night. There are a number of others who, as I'm here in Virginia, are there in Atlanta around Avondale Estates ministering, giving their lives away, building the kingdom of God while I'm up here. Why? Because I've invested my life in a quality way in them in the past. And now that I am away, they can continue that ministry and do it with real effectiveness because I have applied myself to them in the proper kind of way. Well, I tell you what, there's not anything that you can do that's more satisfying than that. Not anything. And as you begin to give your life away to some people like that, you'll begin to find that this concept becomes just one of the most exciting things you've ever been a part of.
And as Jim Temples told me a few minutes ago when I was asking him about his leadership family, he says, and you tell him that it also helps the youth minister keep his feet to the fire. I tell you what, those people who are in that leadership family, they'll make you grow. They'll make you grow. Is that right, Robbie? They'll make you grow. It's a challenge to be committed to one another, to Christ, and to a ministry in the world. All right, just a couple of other things I want you to see here. And how this leadership family progresses is extremely important also. And that's in here somewhere. Here it is. Four phases of leadership that I want you to see is Jesus developed those phases of leadership. First of all, what happened was Jesus said, I do it. I do it. And then, it's amazing to me how we try to get people to do things that we are not doing ourselves. We want our kids to witness, and we're not witnessing. We want our kids to memorize Scripture, and we're not memorizing Scripture. We want our kids to study the Bible, and we're not studying the Bible. We want our leaders to do all these things, and we're not doing any of these things. Jesus never asked anybody to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself first. I do it. And then the second phase is I do it, and they are with me. I do it, and they are with me. Anytime Jesus was doing anything, you find very rarely was Jesus ever by himself. He always took somebody with him. I think this is a tremendous principle in the leadership family. When you're going to go to a ball game, take one of your adult Sunday school workers with you. Another couple who's working in your Sunday school department. You're going to go on a retreat with your kids. Take some of these people with you. Let them catch a feeling of and a vision of what you're doing in your ministry. You're going to go shopping? Take somebody with you. You're going to go, you're going to go on a trip down the road to some kind of meeting? Take one of these people with you. And you know, it doesn't always have to be spiritual things that you're doing with them either. But just invite them into your home and just let them see the way you live. And allow them to just enjoy being a part of your life. I know as we've done that, it's been very interesting. We've had people come to our house when the thing was a total absolute wreck, and kids were screaming, and somebody had just messed their pants, and the dishes hadn't been washed, and clothes were laying all around where I'd come in and thrown everything around. It was just an absolute disaster, and somebody in one of our leadership families comes in and just, they just come over to visit a few minutes, You're real spiritual then, you know what I mean? And they can see you at your very best right then. Actually, they can see you for who you are right then. And that's the way you want them to see you, right? And to show that Jesus is really sufficient, even when the kids are running around the house screaming. And I think that's exciting. Well, that's really neat. Because as you begin to give your life away to people and there begins to be that close, intimate friendship, then there can be a depth of relationship that you've not ever experienced before. I guess the one thing that guys say to me who are in the ministry more than anything else is they say, I really wish I had somebody that I could really spill my guts to. I really wish there was somebody that I could share my life with. I really wish there was somebody in my church that I could talk to and not live in this glass fishbowl all the time. Tell you what, when you begin to share with your leadership family, I really believe they can become that kind of group to you, as well as you ministering to them. I do it and they are with me. Then thirdly, Jesus in Jesus' plan of leadership is they do it and I'm with them. They do it and I'm with them. At certain points along the way, he turned them out. He sent out the 70, remember? He didn't let the string out too far. He just sent them over here a little distance, and then he drew them back. And when he drew them back, what happened? He laughed in Satan's face. Why? Because he knew that they had been successful, and he knew that they were going to continue to be successful because they had seen the ministry, And they were beginning to catch a glimpse of what God was trying to do when he sent those folks out. And you know, it occurs to me that a lot of times we take people and we give our lives to them maybe, or we've got kids and we've really developed them along the way. But the problem is, when they come to a certain point of maturity, we're scared to death to let them go, to let the string out, to really trust them to do anything apart from us. And boy, I would just encourage you at that point just to say, you know, as a part of this leadership family with adult leaders, boy, let those people find their own ministry. Let them find what God wants them to do. You don't always have to have them, you know, under your wing. I think one of the real problems we're facing in the church today is everything's got to be under my control. It's not under your control. It's under God's control. And when we begin to realize that and let people exercise their gifts and exercise their ministry, then we can begin to see the power of the Spirit working beyond our control. They do it, and I'm with them. And then they do it, and I'm in the background to encourage. And I think this is one of the real key things here, to realize that Jesus sent, was sent by God, but then he was taken up by the Holy Spirit. And he left us here with a ministry to carry on. At the same time, Jesus desires for us to develop people and then to move apart from them and to let them carry on the ministry that he's given to them. Four phases of Jesus' plan of leadership that you'll find very helpful to you as you begin to develop the leadership family. All right, then one other thing we want to look at before we get to our small groups, and that's this: the practical steps of how do you implement this thing in the leadership of the leadership family. I want you to see this. Just explain this step by step. First thing I want you to see about this is that this leadership family thing needs to be begun out of a sense of prayer. It's not something that you do just because you came to this conference and learned how to do it. Several folks last night in our advanced group as we were talking downstairs said, you know, we started this and it wasn't God's timing. Or we started this and it was God's timing. I think you know that. You know in your heart when it's right to start it through prayer. Also, as you begin to pray, the thing that'll begin to happen is that you will become convinced that this is God's thing and not something that you learned at a conference. He will convince you that this is a part of his plan. And then, when discouragement comes, when frustration comes, when the thing, you know, several people in your group bomb out, or you have a group that bombs out, then instead of saying, well, I've got to find another thing to do, I've got to find another plan, I've got to go to another conference and get something else to do, instead of doing that, then you'll begin to say, well, I know this is right, because God led me to do it to begin with. That's why it's important to begin this out of prayer. Not only prayer, but I think also it's important to begin with your life, yourself, as the leader. If you don't begin with your life as a leader, then you're going to be in trouble. Because you're the one who sets the pace. You're the one who motivates. You're the one who encourages. You're the one who offers enthusiasm. You're the one who participates and shares with these people. You're the one who offers maturity to the group. You say, boy, I'm just really not sure I could do that. Well, along the way, God's used a lot of people who really weren't adequate. And it seems to me the more inadequate you discover yourself to be as a leader, the more valuable a tool you'll be to God to be able to be used in the leadership family. So the key to the whole thing is not so much whether you're adequate or not, but whether your life is right before God. That's really the question. Is your life right before God? As a leader, once you've gotten your life right before the Lord and continue to keep it that way and be honest about your life when it's not that way, then as you begin to pray, as we talked about in the first step, then God will begin to give you a vision of what he can do through your ministry. He'll begin to give you a vision. And as he gives you that vision, then you'll begin, through your life, to be able to impart that to others in the group. So as a leader, you are a very significant individual in the group. Then the third step is commitment. Commitment. I think this is probably the most important thing in the whole aspect here. So many times we've started things and never asked people to continue to keep their commitment. What we're saying here is that we have a form, an application form in the back of this Leadership Family Manual, and over on page 23, it says application for the Leadership Family, and then it lists the commitments, and there are 8 commitments that you make to be a part of this Leadership Family. And when you've made those commitments and prayed through them, then you sign your name and turn that into the leader. And so when a person says, I'll become a part of the Leadership Family, that person is saying, look, I'm going to make that commitment. And then as you go through the group, you're able to say, look, people begin to slack off. They're not doing their quiet time. They're not memorizing their scripture. They're not going over where they're supposed to go or whatever during the week, doing the projects that they're given to do. And you say, look, did you sign that sheet of paper? Did you make the commitment? And you have a basis for holding one another accountable. The commitment to this thing is extremely important. And I would urge you as you go along not to ease up. Not to ease up. Look for ways to meet people's needs. Don't be harsh. But continue to drive home the need for that commitment. All right, the next step is selection. Selection. And that fits right in with this thing of commitment. Who do you want to be in your group? Well, basically, it's very simple. You want people who have, as Steve talked about last night, people who have a heart for God, people who really want to get to know God. That is the main criteria in selection. You need to be careful here so that you do not exclude people from this group and lest people in your church begin to say, look, you guys have an exclusive little clique over here. The way to cover yourself on that is very simple. You just make an announcement in the church paper or from the pulpit. Nobody reads the church paper. Nobody listens to announcements from the pulpit. So you're clear, right? Okay, now, you've covered yourself. You had an opportunity to be a part of this group. And that's one way you go. Then coming back the other way, you go to the people that you feel like have this heart for God, and you go to them and you say, I would like for you to be a part of this. I would like for you to be a part of this. Would you pray about this? Would you ask God to give you some guidance in knowing what to do about being in this group? And then as they pray, just like you pray, God can lead them to conviction that they need to be a part of this group. And then you have your group together. Okay, preparation for the group is extremely important. You need to find a time that's convenient for everyone in the group. This can work before church on Sunday night for an hour and a half. It can work on a weeknight. It can work early in the morning. I know the Leadership Family we had last year met at 6 o'clock every Monday or Tuesday morning. Right, David? And there are several time opportunities here that can you can work out according to the schedule of the people who are part of this group. And then the place is very important. It is better to meet someplace outside of the church unless you're otherwise prohibited. There's a warmth, a coziness, kind of a sense of we can relax here because we're at home kind of thing that's hard to find at church. Your church may be open to that. It may not be that way. So you can meet at your church. That's no problem. But we found that meeting in a home is really the best place for the Leadership Family. The length of the time is an hour and a half to 2 hours, not less than an hour and a half. You can't have a good small group experience with less time than an hour and a half. The size of the group needs to be no more than 12, no less than 1. You got one person in your church, you said, boy, I just don't think of anybody right now. I can only think of one person who'd be interested in this. Start with 1. The ideal size of the group is somewhere between 5 and 8 for maximum communication. And then one of the things that we've really encouraged people to do that I think will be of great help to you is this, and that is to take the people who are a part of your Leadership Family off on some kind of a group experience early, even before the group begins, to take them off for an overnight thing, to take them over to a go camping out for a night, or if they can't do that, just take off one Saturday morning or just take off one Saturday afternoon or whatever just for the afternoon. But this will enhance your personal relationships and put you a long way down the road in terms of those relationships. I know last year when we did this, we took our guys and we went out to the monastery out from Atlanta, out in Conyers, Georgia. We just went out there one evening and spent the night, ate the monk's cookies and sat around and talked for 3 or 4 hours and went to bed, got up the next morning, came back. You know, that was amazing what that did for our relationships together and the closeness and warmth we felt together. Broke down a lot of barriers. The group experience, all right? And then the group itself. And what you do in the group itself can begin with this manual right here. It can help you to be able to know exactly what to do. We've written out 12 weeks that you can go through to help people grow and be the spiritual leaders for your young people. We've covered things like obedience and confession. In other words, personal spiritual awakening. We've covered things like the touch ministry, discipleship ministry, joy explosion. We've covered things like using your time for evangelism and discipleship, priorities, some things like that. Just a lot of different topics. How to be a spiritual leader, what that means. A lot of different topics that we cover in here that will help you in that relationship with your adult leaders. Okay? Just a couple of quick things here. As a part of this group, I think it's very important that as you go along through this experience, that you continue to encourage these people, that you continue to evaluate with them, and that you continue to provide yourself enthusiasm for them and motivation for them as they go through this experience together. And as you do that, then they'll continue to be excited about their ministry with young people. They're going to pick up on your enthusiasm. That's a part of the group experience. And then after the group, there are several options that you can use. One of the options is to very simply quit at the end of 12 weeks. You can take the group and continue on, like one lady we were talking with downstairs last night. They've continued their group on. You can move into some other materials if you desire to do that. There are a lot of different materials that we can share with you, maybe in your small group sessions in a little bit after you've gotten through with these 12 weeks. The leadership family, as I said to begin with, is the key to the strategy. If you are not developing spiritual leaders to work with your young people, as well as developing your own relationship to Christ, then at the end of a year and a half or 2 years, you're going to find yourself totally frustrated with what you're doing. Because if you can carry out the other aspects of the ministry and get people really turned on, the kids in your church really turned on, and then a year from now, 2 years from now, you don't have any leadership, then you're going to realize what a terrible mistake you've made by not paying the price to develop adult leaders. As I said at the beginning, it's the key to the strategy. As I said at the beginning, it's the hardest part to implement and to keep going. I want to encourage you by saying that guys like Robbie and Don and Bob and Jack, myself, other guys who have tried this, we've not been totally successful. Right, guys? And we have lost some people, and it's been hard, and at some points frustrating. And yet I think as you would talk to each one of these guys, as you would talk to Jim Temples about what happened in his experience, as you've seen from some of the things that have happened in my experience, the tremendous value and satisfaction from seeing some people begin to be the kind of people that God called them to be, with the confidence and assurance and authority of moving out in their relationship to Christ to give their life away to others. So that, folks, we can be a part of God's fantastic plan for sharing Jesus Christ with the entire world.